All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 will be in verses 11 through 14. You know, I got halfway through this sermon this week, and I said, man, this seems so familiar. I was like, man, I went and looked back, and I preached verses 9 through 15 before. I was like, there you go, that's why it's so familiar. But what I found out is I just learned so much more this time. It's amazing how great God's Word is. You peel back one layer, and then you peel back another, and another, and another, and it just, you never stop. It's amazing. So, we'll be in these verses, and the title of the message is, Jesus is working on you right now. Jesus is working on you right now. So let's start in verse 11. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can look on the screen. If you don't have your Bibles with you, bring it next time. Starting in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word and that it is so good and so bountiful. God, I pray, Father, that today these words cause our people to long to know You better, to train harder, to live more godly, to renounce worldly things, God. God, I pray that these words are a comfort and encouragement to those that need it, that it helps them in their walk, God, and it helps them to be a person that brings glory to the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and God, that they're a person that others see and honor You. And so, God, we pray these things this morning. And God, we thank You that You're so good and so merciful toward us, not because of the good that we have done, but because of Your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I first thought about these verses, and I was just praying, you know, what do you want me to look through, God? I had my own, you know, agenda for, I was like, you know, this, I think this is what it's going to be. But then as I got into the text, God had His own agenda to deal with. And so that's what we want to give you guys today. What's here in the verses? What I thought may have been the direction I wanted to go, God may have kind of stirred me a little bit more. Because we want to, when we read the Bible, we want to get as proper of interpretation as we can. We want to dig and pull out of there the best thing that we can get. And if you have been in our class this morning, you know, that's what we look to do. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we see Paul is writing this letter. And you can read this whole book in like 10 minutes. Like I could stop right now and say, hey, read the book. We'll all be on the same page. Like, it just takes no time to read, but it is so filled with good stuff. And Titus is likely one of Paul's disciples. He's a pastor. He's a leader in the church there. And Paul's assigned Titus to appoint elders in this city here. And so he's doing that. And Paul warns him in chapter 1 of troublemakers, of people who think that they know God, but they do not. And you see there, he says they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. And so he warns him about people like that. And then in chapter 2, which is where we'll be at the last part of the chapter, is he has some things that he wants Titus to instruct the people of his church in. And he really kind of covers all the bases. If you look there at verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, with healthy doctrine, with right doctrine. So teach rightly is what he wants them to do. And he tells them what to teach and how to teach people. And he says, we want the older men to look like this. He says that they're to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfast. And he says, and for older women, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. So then he starts talking about the young women, how older women have a responsibility to teach younger women. Now, when I looked over, I wasn't thinking that you were an older woman. Okay, so I said older women. I looked over at Angela. I'm sorry for that. So he says you're to teach. They have a responsibility to teach younger women, and he says for the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Then he says also for the young men are to be self-controlled. And then he tells Titus, this is how you're to act. You're to show yourself as a model. And so he gives him all these instructions. Then he says, and for slaves, if there's any slaves, this is how they're to act. They're to be submissive to their masters. They're to do these things. They're to do these things rightly. And he says all these things, and then he's going to say the reason why we're to be this way. And that's where we start off in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. And so throughout these four verses that I'm going to share with you today, verses 11 through verse 14, we see instruction. We see ways we are to live. We see things that we are to turn away from. But we also see the why. Because of Jesus. Because of what He has done. We are reminded of what He did. And everything hinges on the work of Jesus. All the doing and the not doing, and all the good works, they hinge on the foundation of Jesus, because Jesus has appeared, because Jesus has brought salvation, because Jesus is coming back, because He has redeemed us, because He is purifying a people for Himself. And so we see, just kind of summing this up before we actually get into it, that we have to run away from worldly passions and ungodliness, and we have to turn toward a self-controlled, God-like life. Because God has appeared. Because His grace has come. And so the outline today, I have 4 points. Number one, God's grace has appeared. Number two, God's grace trains us. Thirdly, God's grace is coming again. And fourthly, God's grace gave Himself for us. Now see, God is a masterful renovator. He's a masterful renovator. We could go a lot into detail with this. But there, you know, there are people that like to fix up old properties, right? We see this on TV, you know, property hunters and different things like that. My wife watches these things all the time, but I can't remember all the names of them. But what you see is they buy up an older, rundown property, and they want to fix it up. And in their mind, they see what it can become. And this property may be atrocious, right? It may have a terrible bathroom, a basement. The foundation's not real good. The bedrooms, the kitchen may be in bad shape. The front yard may look like it's a war zone. The backyard may look like a jungle. The driveway may have holes and pot, things like that in it. But the renovator has a plan. He buys the property from its former owner, the owner that had allowed it to be run down in almost unlivable circumstances. And after he buys it, he begins the work of renovation. He begins the work of renovation. He may rip out the old carpet. He may knock down some walls. He may take out some ugly lights. Right, he may take out some cabinets, remove a bathtub, take out some old weeds, kill some bad grass. Then what does he do? Then he begins to work. Then he puts in new walls up. Right, he puts new walls up. He puts some sheetrock up. He puts a new ceiling in. Maybe some different lights. He puts in different types of floors, new cabinets, a bathtub. He paints the walls, and the process is painstaking. It was not complete when he bought the home. It was a work in progress, but he had a plan for the property. And a little sweat and a little tears, a lot of long hours, and in the end, the master renovator has a house that he can live in, a place that he can call home. See, the process wasn't complete when he bought the property. It was his, but it wasn't quite yet what he was going to make it. Now, this example is not the whole of what we see in this verses, but it is a main theme here. Jesus has redeemed us to transform us, to change us, to make us into something completely different than what we were like to begin with. Scripture says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in regards to what happens to the person when Christ becomes their king. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then Paul says in Philippians 1:6, in regards to this process. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so we're a work in progress. And so this begins, though, when we first know Christ. And so our first point this morning is God's grace has appeared. We see this in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And I think that you can just about substitute Jesus here with this, the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has appeared. Jesus has brought salvation. This word appeared means literally to give light, to illuminate, to show. We could read this that Jesus has given light. That's proper, right? We know that from the Scriptures. Paul is telling us that God's grace has been seen in Jesus. Jesus has appeared, and in His coming, He has given us grace. Now, this is in the past tense, so it's already occurred. It's already been done. It's not something that we're waiting on. He has already done this. It has been accomplished. God's grace has appeared. It has happened. It happened when Jesus Christ came. And it's a good thing. Why? Because we were in darkness, right? The whole world was in darkness. The bad thing about being in darkness, we have no idea where we're going. We can't see too well. We can't see what we're doing. If there are any youth in here, remember when we played Capture the Flag the other night? That was the longest game of Capture the Flag ever. Because it was dark outside. There was a little light up here, but when you get toward the back, you couldn't see anything. And we're looking for this flag, and I was on the team that ended up winning, but this was what happened. The other team only had one person left to defend their own side. And all of our whole team have free reign of their side. And we're looking for like 30 minutes over here. We cannot find the flag. Their whole team, except for Sarah. Sarah's there. She's outside watching the kids. Their whole team, except for Sarah, was in jail. And we're over there. We're looking. We're this close. I walked by the flag probably 100 times. I couldn't see it. It was dark. And you know what? We were in darkness. But when Jesus Christ came, He illuminated our lives. He brought life to us. See, most of the world was living in darkness when Christ came. They didn't know who God was. They were in rebellion against Him. And living in darkness would lead, in the end, its consequences would be perdition. It would be separated from God in hell. That's what our end result would be. And that's why Jesus coming is so important. He said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. God did not have to send us His grace. He did not have to be gracious toward us. He is free to do and to will as He pleases. He is not bound to offer grace to those that have rebelled against Him. We were the ones that broke His laws. He had done nothing wrong except be good and kind and loving toward us. But because God is so kind and gracious and merciful, He sent grace into this world. Grace has appeared. And this grace has appeared, and it says here in these verses, bringing salvation for all people. Jesus has come. He has appeared. His grace has not only been made visible, but it has been demonstrated. It has been demonstrated. God's grace has been shown in that Jesus died for us. It's not this abstract term. Hey, here's His grace. No, we see what it has done. It has done something for us. It has accomplished something for us. Jesus has shed His blood for us. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. God's grace has appeared, and when it appeared, it brought salvation to all people. We didn't just see it. It wasn't there just for us to look at, but it was accomplished. So it was bringing salvation here. Now this word salvation, and we put the word bringing in there, it's an adjective, right? And it is connected to, so you know what an adjective is, right? Now I get confused with these things, adjectives, adverbs, direct objects. Heck, I don't know what I'm talking about half the time when it comes to those English words. But you know, I looked it up and I found, you know, an adjective, it describes something. Like, so if I said, you know, I have a purplish-bluish truck, the purplish-bluish, because I'm not sure which color it is, right? That would be the adjective describing the truck. And this word here, salvation, here is an adjective describing what God has done. That it has come, that salvation has been brought, is what it's saying. And so the grace of God, so the word is connected, and there's debate as to whether it's connected to the grace of God or connected to all men, but it works for both. It's connected to both. And so the bringing of salvation is connected to God's grace. And all men, it is this grace that brings salvation. It does. It brings salvation also to all people. You see here the last part of this verse. To all people. Now, we have to stop for a second so we may, as we may get off track and we may, does that mean that everybody's saved? Well, no, it doesn't. If you read the Bible as a whole, you know we can't believe in universalism, which means that everybody, no matter what they believe, they're going to the same place. Because Jesus doesn't say that, and that would contradict what he said. But here it is, we see that his grace is for all people. It is for all people. Here the grace of God is offered for all men. Now on a side, those of you that like theology a lot, and you know what Calvinism and things like this is why, personally, I believe in unlimited atonement. I don't believe that it is limited only to a group of people, but God's atonement has been offered to all people, that God's grace is for everyone, that everyone has a chance to be saved. Everyone will not be saved. But God has come, He loved the whole world. And the offer is for every one of you in here. If you don't know Him, you can come. So for those of you who call me a little Calvinist, right? You know, there's one that maybe I'm not so keen on, right? So most of y'all won't get that, but I just wanted to throw that in over there for Ivy, right? So what we see is that this salvation has been offered. It has been brought by Jesus Christ. So what we see here is this. Let me recap it. Here is the foundation that everything else stands on. Paul is telling Titus, older men should act like this. Older women should act like this. They should teach younger women to act like this. Young men should act like this. There's a slave, he should act this way. And the reason that they should is because God's grace has appeared. His grace has appeared. And with it, salvation is available to all people. But the good news is, grace is not finished. This is what I like here. Point two. God's grace is training us. You see there in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. He's training us. So let me just make this point to fight off against the idea of perfection when a person gets saved. You're not going to be perfect. I wish that we were. It would be so much easier for me, if I was perfect. There are a lot of fights that I've, not that I've ever had a fight with my wife, but if I were to have, I wouldn't have to worry about those, right? Some of the mistakes that I've made, some of the bad decisions, some of the ways that I've responded, wouldn't have to worry about those things if I was already perfect. And so we see there's no doubt we'll be completely different. We'll have the desires of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us, but we will not be what we are going to be until we are trained. Until we are trained. The fact that we must be trained means that we're a work in progress. Right? Training us to do this, to get rid of this, and to do this. Training simply means here to instruct. I like the word training. I think it's a great word to use here. Some people may use the word, I think some translations use the word teach. I love the word training here. Simply means to instruct, to discipline, to teach. Training is tough usually, isn't it? If you've ever trained for something, any type of training, whether it be for a new job, some new career, you know, training to get your body in condition for some type of physical activity, some event. And when you train, you must endure hours of teaching time. Your mind is tested. Or you must undergo hours of physical training. Who are some people that train? Well, soldiers train, don't they? Soldiers train. Lifeguards train. Electricians train. Plumbers train. Athletes train. Person wants to climb a mountain. Like my son, he told me this week that he wanted to climb Mount Everest. So we got to looking into that as what all that entails. And it's quite a bit of training and preparing. And we found out that a 13-year-old girl has done it, but she wasn't supposed to. She did it on the side where it weren't. But that's not either here nor now. But it takes a lot of training to climb this mountain, right? So it takes training. Marathon runners take a lot of training. And so God's grace brings us salvation, but it also trains us. It also trains us. We should praise God this morning for His discipline and His instruction in our life. That He is not leaving us the way that we were. That He's working in us. Now, Paul is not just going to say that we're going to be trained. He's going to give us some detail. He's going to explain it a little bit. And I like that he does that. He doesn't just say, hey, we're being trained. He explains it. And he says, we're being trained to renounce ungodliness. Ungodliness is simply wrongdoing. That's what it is. Doing what God has said not to do. The best example, just right off the bat, Adam and Eve. God said, don't take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they took. Right? They did what God told them not to do. He said, they said don't, and they did. And I like to think of it this way. It's when we live in a way that is contrary to God's moral character. Ungodliness. We all have it, don't we? It says we're to renounce worldly passions. Now, some may say, well, these are the same things, but they're a little different here. Give some different nuances as to how we are to live. It just, worldly passions are earthly things, man-made things, things that will perish. It simply means seeking after the things of this world. We have worldly passions when we seek riches in this world. In this world. Not seeking riches to glorify God, but in this world. Seek the fame of this world. When we seek the sexual gratification that the world is offering, whether it be in adultery or pornography or homosexual relationships, these things. When we seek the pleasures of this world, food, entertainment, laziness, and drugs, when we do these things outside of the will of God. And when we are in training, we are called to renounce those things. Ungodliness and worldly passions. We're called to renounce them. Now, renouncing, all right? So one commentator says this about, he says, the true learning of heaven must begin with the unlearning and laying off of all which stands in the way of the development of the new man. So, renounce means to disown, to deny, to forsake, or to refuse to follow. I'll just give you four things to think on. To renounce. People renounce citizenships, don't they? Like every year, it's like the people that renounce their U.S. citizenship increases, right? Or maybe they want to renounce a citizenship from some country that they don't agree with how they're treating other people in the world, right? A lot of people renounce citizenship in the U.S. because they don't want to pay the taxes. They don't like the tax rules, so they'll renounce this. If you don't believe me, Google it, right? All right. So people renounce citizenships because they do not want to be a part of that country anymore. I think this is a great example. We are called to renounce our citizenship with this world. Called to renounce it. To refuse to follow it. To no longer be a citizen of this world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, this is what James says. You adulterous people, now, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So you're an enemy, you're at war with, you're against God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we're called to renounce these things. We're called to refuse to follow the ways that are opposed to God. That's what we're called to do. So Paul states that our training is done in two ways, both positively and negatively. We get rid of some things and we start doing other things. Right? Paul does this a lot. He states things negatively and he states things positively. So don't do these things. Get away from ungodliness. Get away from worldly passions. But then he's going to say, but do this. So an example of how this comes into being is when we train our bodies for health. We get rid of the sugar. We get rid of all the bread, the processed junk we eat, the tobacco, the drugs, the too much alcohol, and we add healthy foods. We add a little jogging, a little walking, a little get fit, right? A little exercise. And he has stated already what we are to renounce, and then he states how we are to live. And he says that we are to live lives that are self-controlled and godly. Self-controlled and godly. And it is, remember, it is God's grace that is training us. So we owe Him all the glory. Jesus is doing this work in us. We owe Him all the glory for any good that we have in us, any good that we are able to do or to think or to say. But at the same time, we must put in effort. Now, this effort has been given to us by God. God is responsible for any abilities that we have, but He wants us to work. He wants us to strive. He wants us to put in the effort. He gives us the tools we need to live self-controlled and to live godly. Not to sit on our butts and do nothing. Most people in the church, especially in America, are lazy Christians. Oh, I'm not growing. Well, are you digging into the Word of God? Are you memorizing God's Word? Well, I need my teacher at church to do this. I need my pastor to do this. I need my Sunday school teacher to do this. It's ridiculous. No initiative in the church today. Hey, I want to tell people about Jesus. Well, then read the Bible. Read the Bible so you can share Christ with other people. Are churches supposed to train and equip? Absolutely. But we complain. We're lazy. We don't do the hard work. We don't go to when it's time to teach or time to learn. We don't do these things. And so we are to live self-controlled and godly lives. He gives us the tools we need. We need to get up off our tails and get to work. That's what we need to do. And so he gives us two things here. And these two things are opposed to ungodliness and worldly passions. They're the antonyms. All right? Self-control means we live moderately. We live in moderation, under control. It's opposed to worldly passions. You've heard people say of those that get mixed up in the wrong things, that boy ain't got no sense. Right? I've been that boy. Right? This is living with sense. Right? Be self-controlled. Now, all of us have been, he ain't got no sense. We do some dumb things sometimes. We're to live self-controlled. Being self-controlled is living in opposition to worldly passions. It means we control ourselves. It means we, when it comes to money, we seek money for the glory of God. It means that we're generous. We realize it's His. It means we're humble. We have no need to brag and to make a name for ourselves. It means we control ourselves in the sexual area. We stay away from pornography. We stay away from relations with other people before marriage. We stay away from other relationships besides our spouse. It means we control how much food or drink we consume. It means we stay away from drugs that can harm us. That's being self-control. We're called to do that. God tells us to do that. Now, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to do this. So we do this. And so he says live self-control. And then he also says live godly lives. Now, that doesn't take a genius to know that the opposite of ungodly is godly, right? So he says, I want you to not live ungodly. I want you to live godly. He's really saying the same thing twice, just in positive and negative ways. Don't do this, do this. Godly means upright. The opposite of ungodly. Live like Jesus lived. Live in a God-like way. Do the things that Jesus did or that Jesus would do based off of what you know about Him. And he says, when are you to do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Now, right now, in this present age, that's what he says. We are being worked on right now. We don't have to wait until the end. Our training is ongoing. So the question that we should all ask ourselves is are we going through training right now? Are you being trained? You ask yourself that question. Are you being trained in God's ways? That may be the key to opening up. Hey, am I truly a believer? Have I truly been born again? Am I going through a process of being trained? And how hard is your training? I mean, are you a lazy trainer? You know, when I played football in high school, as far as I could go, right? And we had these guys on the team, and some of us worked our tails off. Like, we really worked our tails off. Some of them just when we ran sprints, they ran at half speed. They were over there getting water. You know how often they saw the field? Not very often. They didn't work hard. And if we want to be productive for God, we got to get out of the bunks, quit playing cards while everybody else is training, while all the other soldiers are running, doing push-ups, learning to shoot right, digging trenches together, giving it their all. We got to get into condition. So he's training us. Now, third point is this, and this is important because sometimes when you're training, you get a little wore out. You get a little tired. We see that God's grace is coming. I mean, it's come. It's here. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is something that helps us in our training. when it's tough, when we're tired, when it's grueling, we're just like, man, I just don't think I can take another blow. You know, when I don't think I can handle another thing, look to Jesus. Wait for that hope. He says, as we wait with hope. The hope of the return of Jesus Christ. When time gets tough, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We do that. We pray for His coming. Like John says after Jesus says He's coming, John says in Revelation 22:20, He says, come. He says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's His prayer. And we all do. I know sometimes I talk with people, they'll say, man, I just can't wait for Jesus to come. I just can't wait for Jesus to come. Because what happens? He takes away all. He'll take all the pain away, all the hardships, all the struggles, and He'll give you rest. But right now we train. Right now we work hard. And then finally, our last point is that God's grace gave Himself for us. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Here again, we see that Jesus has come to work a work in us. He came not just to save us, but to work a work in us. We are a work in progress, while at the same time it is accomplished. Right? That may not make sense, but that's what the Scriptures teach. Paul says in regards to Jesus, He gave Himself for us for a reason. And the reason was not so that we could stay the same. It's not so that you could still continue to live in the world. That's not why Jesus died, so that you can continue in sin, so that I could continue in sin. That's not why He died. We don't join a book club to not read any books, do we? We don't go fishing to not bring our fishing pole and not fish. It doesn't make any sense. I remember I was in high school. A kid wouldn't bring his book to class, and this guy's name was Sandy. And the teacher looked at him and said, Would you go fishing without a fishing pole? He said, well, I don't go fishing. But look, it's a valid point. God has saved us for a reason. Jesus Christ came for a reason. And you see here, it says He gave Himself for us too. And it's going to explain what. But He gave means He endured the loss of something. Like when you give to someone, you don't have that anymore, right? Isn't that what giving is? It usually means, like when you give something, you don't have, there's a loss for you. And that's what Christ did. He gave up His life. He gave up His life for us. He came to this earth and lived, and He died on the cross for us. For a reason. His death was not in vain. And that's why we just ask ourselves the question, it makes no sense, when people say, well, I can get saved, but I just continue to be the way that I was. It makes a mockery. It makes a mockery of what Christ has done for us. So, the reason here is for redemption and for purification. You see that? To redeem us from all lawlessness. To redeem means to liberate by paying a ransom. And we're enslaved to sin and death. And Jesus came and liberated us. We see that Paul says that we were redeemed from lawlessness. Also, Paul says in Galatians 3 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. We were enslaved and we need to be set free from lawlessness, living against the laws of God, against the ways of God. We couldn't live any other way. Now Jesus has redeemed us from that. So He has redeemed us from lawlessness and He has come to purify for Himself a people, to make us clean, to get rid of the dirt, meaning we will be completely clean in the eyes of God. And He does this to make a people for Himself. And this is a great thing to think about. You are a possession of Christ if you've been born again. You are a possession of Christ if you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ and followed Him. You're His possession. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race. Look at how Peter describes us. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for His own possession. And then He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the great thing about these two things, this redemption and this purification, they're in the past tense. Both of these words means it's been done, it's been accomplished. but it's also ongoing. It's already been done. Yes, we're still in training. Yes, we're still working. We're still growing. That's our practice and our testing. But our position with God is one in which we are redeemed and we're purified. And that's something to be thankful for. That when God saved us, He cleaned us. So like, if I was to die the day after I got saved, even if I didn't have a chance to do a bunch of good things, it's okay. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But also, in the end, He does say this, Paul says this, He has redeemed us from lawlessness, He's purified us, all right, to be a people who are zealous for good works. Now, if you read this little book, this chapter 3, 8 times Paul says something in regards to good works. 8 times. And honestly, it's like he just was like throwing it in here, throwing it in there. He's like making sure that Titus understands that he is to teach people that they are to do good works. Even in his closing, it's interesting. He gives some final instructions. He says, look, I'm going to send this person to you. I decided to spend the winter here. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. And after 7 times talking about good works, he says again, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent needs and not be unfruitful. And then back to the closing, all who are with me send greetings to you. Like, he made sure that he's making sure that Titus knows that these people understand that they're called to do good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you involved in good works? Are you doing good things for God? James says, hey, you tell me you've got faith. Let me show you my faith by what I do. Let me show you my faith by what I do. See, when the person comes saved, they want to do good works for God. This is who they will be. It is the proof of our faith. It does not save us. It simply shows that we are saved because we do good things. And Paul makes it clear in this same book where he says, do good works. He's purifying the people to do good works. In verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are saved, because of the mercy of God. Not because of our good works, yet we're called to do good works. And so check out your life. Evaluate yourself. Am I living a God-like life? Am I renouncing? Am I working hard to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and trying to live a godly life, trying to live a self-controlled life? So the question this morning, the invitation is, have you received the grace of God? Are you in training? And how's it going? And if you are like, you know what, I'm in training, but I'm not training too hard. You need to repent of that. You need to repent and ask God to help you grow a little harder. Because it's all in God's hand. It's all under God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, I just pray even now that our eyes are made clear, that we thank You that You are training us. You're training us up in godliness, to walk in Your ways, to turn from sinful ways. God, help us to do that. Before we can do it, God, we need to see ourselves clearly. So I pray right now, just God, for You to reveal to each of us our hearts, God, so that we may understand more fully. And we give You all the praise and all the honor and the glory, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for coming and bringing salvation to us. And I thank You, God, that we can hope in You, that assuredly as You came the first time, You're coming again. And it could be tomorrow, and it could be 10 years from now or 100 years from now, but You're coming back. And You will make all things new. And so we say with John, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.